Let's turn together to 1 Timothy 6, and we'll read the verses 11 to 19. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honour and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life.
Let's ask for the Lord's blessing with his Spirit as we hear his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, you have promised through Christ that whatever we ask in his name, you will not withhold anything from us. That means this morning we need your Spirit among us to hear and to heed your word, to have your word opened as a wellspring of salvation, as a word of life to those who are perishing. And so we pray that your Spirit would be among us, calling us and equipping us to live for your glory, to live by faith in Jesus Christ. So hear us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning is verses 11 and 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And the title of this morning's message is Fight the Good Fight. It comes there in verse 12, Fight the Good Fight of the Faith. It is a fight of faith. And in verse 11 it says, But as for you, O man of God, and sometimes we think of that O man of God language as applying to pastors, and certainly Timothy is a pastoral epistle. Timothy was a pastor. But the word here, O man of God, is more broad, and so, Sarah, it includes you as well. So it includes all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we look at God's Word and listen to God's Word, we recognize that we're often taught as children not to fight, to stop fighting. But Paul says here something different for every child of God. Every child of God is, by that very fact, involved in a fight. And not a fight like we would have as children, where we're fighting over a toy or we're fighting from our own selfish ambitions. You think of James. James reminds us where these fights come from. They come from our own passions and our own desires that we would have what someone else has. But this is a different sort of fight. This is a good fight that every child of God must be engaged in. It is the fight of faith. And Sarah, it's helpful for you to be aware of this. We've talked about this already in catechism classes and in various other ways, that this fight is going to be an intense daily combat. It's going to be personal. It's going to be personal, and that's what you've acknowledged as well as you've stood before us, and we've heard you say this. Yes, it is your desire, it is your inclination now to fight this fight and to forsake the world and to put to death. That's not nice language. It's actually very active, very gruesome language. Scripture speaks of it as a crucifixion. It's talking about not being gentle, but being very direct and deadly with your desire to put your to death your old nature. You have to fight the fight of faith. And this is going to be an ongoing thing. You haven't graduated out of the fight. You've started and now it continues. Perhaps now it will intensify as you have publicly identified yourself as committed to Jesus Christ. And for this fight, you need the daily supply of grace. But lest we focus all the intention on Sarah and say, oh, let's see how she performs in this fight. This is actually a fight for all of us. This isn't just a personal fight for her. This is a fight for the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a fight for us as God's people. It's a fight for not simply your faith. Paul says that in verse 12. He doesn't say, fight the good fight for your faith. He says, fight the good fight of the faith. The faith that once for all has been entrusted to the people of God. The faith that is summarized and taught in the Word of God. The faith that is reflected amongst God's people. The faith that we sung about in Psalm 106. The faith that our fathers lost. Not completely in the sense that they lost their salvation, but they lost sight of God's goodness. They lost sight of God's power. They lost sight that they had God's favor upon them. They lost sight of the faith that God had made known to them through Abram, that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And this is our call. It's personal and it's congregational. To join together in this fight, in a world of lies and deception, to stand together with God's people, to fight for the truth, to fight for light, to stand as the light in a world that is dark, and to make known the truth of God's Word. Once in a while I read books about wars and hear interviews of soldiers, and you listen to the men who write in these books or who are interviewed in these books or who are interviewed on the television or on the program that you're watching, and frequently what you'll hear, not always, but frequently what you'll hear, that when they went into combat, they were young, they were naive, they didn't understand what it was all about, and what they learned to do is they learned to fight for the buddy next to them. They said their first intention in fighting wasn't for the ideals of their country. It wasn't their first thought to fight for the principles upon which their country stood. No, in their training, they were concerned to keep their buddy alive. The military works in that way. Church of God works in that way. It summons us to think and to willingly lay down ourselves for the sake of one another. We learn that because that is what Christ has done. He's done that not for personal gain, but for the gain and the well-being of others. Sarah, you've said this before us as well, and it always bears reminding of us. Christ gave His life in our place. And that means we're called to fight. Called to fight the good fight. As we consider what God's Word is teaching us this morning in these two verses, I'd like us to consider, first of all, the training, secondly, the goodness of this fight, and thirdly, the reasons. So the training, the goodness, and the reasons for this fight. First of all, the training. Paul uses the word for fight as he speaks of the good fight. He uses this idea of a contest that is taking place in front of a bunch of people. His idea could have been the Olympic Games, which were familiar to him in the Greek culture that had preceded the Roman culture. The Olympic Games, where the people would be gathered into a stadium and would be all looking down and gazing upon a match that would be taking place or a race that would be run in front of all the observers. And he reminds us, before we step into the ring or before we step into the spotlight of the stadium, there's some training that is required. That those who stand in the Olympic Games are not the people who first come to that sport, but they've been training and working to excel in their discipline. And so it is with the call of the child of God, with the man of God, with the person of God to be equipped for this. And there's a series of exhortations that God's Word gives to us. As for you, flee these things. Part of our training is flight, running away from something. It seems counterintuitive, but that's the reality of the Christian life. And Paul identifies what these things are that we need to flee from. To flee from them means that we're quite close to them and they're quite close to us. That they're in the proximity of our souls, they're in the proximity of where we normally and naturally live, and we need to turn from those, we need to flee from them, we need to get away from them. One of these things that Paul addresses is what he said earlier. It is false teaching. There is a particular peril of false teaching. We find this in verses 4 and 5 of this chapter. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm sorry, I'm reading from 2 Timothy 1. Let me go to 1 Timothy 6 here. Verse 4. Speaking of the danger of false teaching, he says, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Part of the peril of false teaching is this personal pride of one's opinion. Puffed up with conceit. Oh, the danger of sinfulness and the danger of sinful attraction that so easily creeps into our soul. The pride of the devil that taunts us and tempts us. Your opinion is necessary. Your opinion is valuable. Your opinion is needed. Paul says, flee from that notion. Flee from that character of pride. Or he speaks of this craving for controversy. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people. This craving for controversy is just being difficult to show off. Paul says you need to flee from that. It doesn't belong with the child of God. The danger of quarreling about words, a distance from God's Word, and a desire to cause friction just for the sake of frustrating people. Paul says, part of your training, part of our training, is learning to flee that character. That's one of those things. There's more of these things that Paul identifies, verses 9 and 10. If we have food and, well, verse 8, if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. And then verse 9, here's the thing we need to flee rather than we need to pursue contentment, but we need to flee those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money Notice he says it's the love of money. It's not money, it's the love of money. You don't have to be overwhelmingly rich to be snared by the love of money. The love of money is found no matter what the size of your bank account. And Paul warns here, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's a misplaced desire, craving the gifts of God and personal advancement as much more important as a measure of success. Whereas Paul says spiritually, what is a measure of success is godliness with contentment, is great gain. To be content with food and clothing, we need to flee those temptations, turn our backs on them. So that's the first aspect of our training. The first aspect that Paul identifies before we step into the ring of verse 12, where we're called into the fight of the good fight. He says, but as for you, flee these things. False teaching and false passions for wealth. But then he also says there's another form of training. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. These are the virtues to target, to identify. These are the virtues of godliness that are reflected in God's Word, that reflect God's character, a righteousness, an understanding of what is just and true, what God deems to be right and good according to His Word. To know what pleases God and what is God's design of justice. Godliness. Godliness here is a piety. It's a spirituality. It's a way of looking at life that puts God first, that seeks first His kingdom and His pleasure, His will before ours. Pursue that. Set your sights on that. Make that the goal. Faith. Faith is that knowledge and conviction and assurance that everything God says to us is true. It's a clinging to Christ and a clinging to the Word of God. That says, God says it, God promises it, I believe it, I trust Him, I know Him, and I will cling to Him. Positively, another thing that goes with faith is love. Faith and love so frequently go together in Paul's thinking. Love is this notion of self-sacrificial devotion. It's the love that Jesus has for sinners like us, that He was willing to lay down His life to save those who were under judgment. That this is something to be pursued reminds us that it's not something that we have from Adam. It's not something that's natural. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of grace. It's something that flows the closer you come to Jesus Christ. Pursue it. A sacrificial devotion to God. Jesus' food and drink was to do the will of the Father, and a sacrificial devotion to each other. Jesus called His disciples friends because they knew what He was doing and He was willing to lay down His life for them. The next couplet here that Paul identifies is steadfastness and gentleness. Steadfastness is this notion of... and sometimes we refer to this as patience. I think the Old English form of it is beautiful. It's long-suffering. In a day of instant access to everything, how we need to recover this virtue as a target to aim for, as a discipline to pursue. An endurance of suffering, long-suffering, for the sake of God, for the sake of what is right, for the sake of our brother and sister, for the sake of the faith, a steadfastness, a constancy. But it's more than that. It's an endurance, a long-suffering character. Train yourself in that way. And then gentleness. Curious in the context of fighting, isn't it? We're called to the good fight. And we think, well, a good fight of faith, anything goes. And Paul says, no, for training, pursue gentleness. Learn how to fight gently. Goes well with long-suffering, doesn't it? So one of the reasons we're so impatient is because we see a problem and we think we have to intervene. And so with all harshness, with all abruptness, with all directness, we excuse our ungentleness and we say, well, if it's going to be, it's up to me. And God says, no, that's not the fight of faith. That doesn't make the fight of faith good. What makes it good is when it's steadfast, when it's long-suffering, and when it's gentle. When it's gentle, not to push people down who are suffering, but to come alongside and to bear their burdens. That's the training. Flee these things. Pursue righteousness and godliness, faith and love, steadfastness and gentleness. Pursue it. And in that way, you're prepared to enter the arena of the good fight of faith. But now, secondly, we need to consider not only this training, we need to consider the goodness. To see the goodness of this fight, we need to consider the parallel phrase that is found here. Fight the good fight of the faith. Paul offers another parallel idea. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession. So those two ideas there, fighting the good fight of faith and taking hold of eternal life, are parallel ideas. The fight is an ongoing activity that God's people need to constantly train for. There is no level of fitness that says we have arrived and we can now coast. We need to maintain a constant quest for fitness to be engaged in this fight. But even as we recognize this call for constant fitness and the goodness of this fight, we see that there's a promise that Paul holds out for us, that God holds out for us through Paul. Take hold of the eternal life. This is what is good in the midst of this training. This is what is good in the midst of fighting. Some of us have a natural aversion to fighting, but Paul says it's a good fight. And in this way, when we engage in this fight, we take hold of eternal life. Think of it like a relay race. A relay race is where one person starts and then the baton is passed on to the next person and then the baton is passed on to a next person. And that's the character. You have a baton that is going to cross the finish line. And that baton is eternal life. But be careful here. You're taking hold of that baton of eternal life. And often we hear that phrase, eternal life, and we think of a length of time. And that's the quantity of time. Eternal simply means that it's going to go on forever and ever. And we make that length of time the notion of eternal life. That it's going to be a life that goes on forever. And because we have to die, that's something that we get after we die when we go to be with God in heaven. But then we've dropped the baton. We don't have it. In fact, we're not even in the race. The race is somewhere way down there. That's not the character of eternal life that Paul is talking about, that Paul is calling us, that God is calling us here in His Word to take hold of. Because eternal life is not about the quantity or the length of time, it's about the quality, the character. You have a life, and taking hold of eternal life, you have a life that flows from God and will never die. This is why Jesus can say to Martha, if you believe in me, even though you die, you shall live forever, because I am the resurrection and the life. Isn't that amazing? Here, as we recognize we're fighting this good fight, it's a relay race, and we've taken hold of it by faith. We have this quality of life given to us by God. That's why Paul later in verse 13 can say, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pilate made the good confession. You're in the presence of God. You have the sort of life that flows from God back to him, and take hold of that. That's the good fight. Because it's part of life that God gives through His Son. It's your fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. So that Jesus can pray in John 17, this is eternal life, that they would know you and know the Son whom you have sent. Sarah, you've just said it. By faith in Jesus Christ, you have it. Hold on to it. Grasp it, seize it, don't let it go. It's the baton that's going to cross the finish line. It's the blessing of life with God. That's the goodness of this fight. But thirdly, we need to consider the reasons. The reasons behind why you are engaged in this, why you are called to these activities. And Paul gives us two reasons here in verse 12. First of all, this is something you take hold of. You take hold of eternal life to which you were called. That's the first reason. You were called to this. The second reason is you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let's consider those two reasons behind fighting and holding on to eternity. You're called to this. You're called to this. God has been active in your life. God has been active in anyone who's come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. He's been active. He's been calling you. He's been summoning you. It's our call to worship. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Long before you may have realized it, God has been active. You see, here's the wonder. You didn't sign up for this. You were called to it. You were conscripted for it. You're called by God. This is the way God sovereignly works. This is the way His grace accomplishes His purpose. He calls you, and He calls all of us through gospel preaching, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Long before you could ever understand it, long before you were even aware of what was going on around you in your baptism, God laid His claim to you and called you as His covenant child in His covenant of grace. And He says, child, you're mine. You belong to my people. You have a call. You've been blessed with this call to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is like Israel of old. They had been called by God to be His people, and they showed this with the sign of circumcision. But always with that outward sign, that external sign, that fleshly sign was the internal reality that they weren't just to be consoled by the external character, but God always said, now circumcise the foreskin of your hearts. God wants your hearts, and He will work in such a way that one day you will yield your heart to Him, and that call is summoned to all His people. Praise God. And we heard that in the form that you're saying you realize that this promise of salvation was extended to you graciously by God in your baptism when He showed you that it was only Christ who could cleanse you from your sins. So that's the first reason why we're engaged in this fight, because God calls us to this. But secondly, you have made the good confession. You have said, and every one of us who has said this before the congregation is in essence saying, yes, I realize what God has said to me. And I claim that for myself. What has God said to you? It's what he says to all of us in his word. You're a sinner. You're under God's condemnation. Without Jesus Christ, you will perish in your sins. And that's why Jesus has come, not so that you would perish, but so that you would be saved. And that good confession is, I am aware of God's provision for all that I need to be saved from my sins. I'm aware of his provision in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And I am aware of what it means to live apart from God is death. And I want to serve him all my life. This is a good confession. It's a good fight, and it's a good confession. And with the heart, one believes everything that God has said to us. Believe everything that God has said about us. With the heart, one believes, and with the mouth, we confess. And so, Sarah, you made this confession in the presence of witnesses. It's a good confession. The presence of God, the presence of the congregation. But then interestingly, Paul uses the example of Jesus. And he says, consider the good confession that Jesus made before Pontius Pilate. The reason you have done this, Sarah, is because Jesus has given you the example. He's made the good confession before Pontius Pilate. You know, Jesus didn't say a whole lot to Pontius Pilate. That was what frustrated Pontius Pilate to no end. That Jesus wouldn't answer him. But what Jesus did say is essentially two things. First thing he said is, I am the king. I am the king. Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, you say that I am. That's true. I am the king. There is no other king. And then Pontius Pilate questioned him. He says, don't you know I have the power to release you or to crucify you? And Jesus said something else. He said the second thing, you would have no power over me except it had been given to you by my Father. And that's essentially what we're saying. That's a good confession that reflects the work of Jesus Christ. A good confession to make in the presence of many witnesses. A good confession to make in front of those who are hostile. And that's the good confession upon which Christ has built his church throughout the ages. That Christ is king. And no government will take that from him. And any authority that is found here on earth is found from the Father. And so as we conclude this morning, let the rule of Christ, Sarah, let the rule of Christ, Christian, confirm you and sustain you in this good fight, even in the presence of enemies. Enemies who think they hold your life in their hands. You can say to them, no, no, you don't. No, you don't. I have a king who saved my life. And you have no authority except the Father had given it to you. And you can keep on fighting the good fight with God's people, a fight of the faith. It's good. The reasons are God calls you and this good confession and the training is fleeing and pursuing. Fleeing what is evil and pursuing what is right in God's eyes. And so you're ready for the stadium, for the arena. For the world to witness the wonder of who Christ is. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for its instruction. It summons of us to fight the good fight of the faith. The faith that your word teaches. The faith that is rooted in the work of Jesus Christ. The faith that is reflective of his testimony before his enemy. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would guide us in this. We pray for Sarah as now the fight continues, as she's identified now publicly with your people, as she's now welcome to the full privileges of communion at your table. We pray that you would strengthen and sustain her and all of us in this fight. Where we're weak, be our strength. Where we're carrying on, be our hope. And thank you that the quality of life that we have now in Christ is a baton that goes to the finish line and endures to eternity, because it is your life bestowed upon us. Help us, we pray, to carry on in the fight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In response to God's word, let's stand and sing together. Number 491.